aren't you glad that despite our unworthiness, Christ still died for us? I want to remind you just very quickly that Saturday at 2 o'clock is going to be the Duarte wedding. Jed is getting married to Gloria, and it's going to be over at Lattimore Baptist Church there in Lattimore, if you're not sure where that is. But I know they would be blessed if you're able to make it. I just want to remind you of that. All right, in chapter 5, we've been talking and looking about the fact that Paul so often gives the proper balance between belief and behavior. Constantly, is there something? Or the lights are not on? Yeah. Stephen, if you'll hit those, there we go. We can see what you're looking at now. You can see what I'm saying, maybe even. But I just want to tell you that Paul has this good, this perfect balance of not only teaching beliefs, but also on how those beliefs should look like in shoes, if you will. Do you realize if all he did was spend time just talking about beliefs, 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 his listeners or the readers, oftentimes they would gain knowledge. And what does knowledge do? It puffeth up. It makes us proud. We say, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen young people that have grown up hearing the truth and you try to teach them something, or maybe they've taken a step out of the way and you try to, oh, I know that, I know that. Well, listen, if you knew that, you got to live like you know it. And so Paul has an excellent balance on every letter that he writes, talking not only about beliefs, but also about behavior. What do these truths look like in shoes? So we spent the first part of chapter 5 talking about how that he had been hammering against Judaism the whole time, but now he was reminding them that there is a freedom because we're no longer under the law, that ceremonial law that says you have to go sacrifice. There's been one sacrifice for sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We said in verse 13 that although we have a freedom, there is not a freedom to sin. We are still constrained by God's moral law. While we are no longer under the ceremonial law, we no longer have the sacrificial system, God's ideals for what is right and what is wrong has not changed. And so murder is still sin. Adultery is still sin. We're going to look at some of those tonight, as a matter of fact. But he did say that there was an antidote to the flesh. Maybe I just need to stop for a second and look and see what it says right here in verse 17, and remind you that for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I want to spend just a minute or two talking about the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, this is not Sunday school, but it certainly is a Bible study. Anybody want to throw out an opinion or an idea of what they believe is a good definition of the flesh? Not necessarily talking about what's on our body, although it might be part of Daniel. Yeah, the human nature, that old part. What's that? Pastor Stephen says the sin principle that exists in all of us. I want to take just a second and turn back to the book of Romans. Keep your place in Galatians, because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. Romans, first thing I want to look at is Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I want to stop and just concentrate on that for just a second. In our flesh, there is nothing worthy to be redeemed. You understand? As a matter of fact, I'm going to make this assertion, and I'll prove it in just a second. Your flesh is unredeemable. It is impossible that your flesh will not be redeemed, because it is the old nature. And the reason it's old is because you have a new nature. So turn your Bible back just to the chapter before, chapter 6, verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That old sin nature, the flesh, that part of us that desires evil, is going to be not redeemed, but destroyed. And henceforth, we should not serve sin. I want you to go now the other direction and hit chapter 8. I think this is really kind of sums up what this flesh is. The carnal mind, it says, is enmity or an enemy against God. It's at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot. It does not say will not. It says it is impossible to live in the flesh and to still please God. I'm telling you this this evening, I believe we have churches that are filled with carnally minded Christians that think that they're pleasing God and serving God and doing them a favor by showing up and hearing a sermonette, and they're not living for God today. Listen, we need to be walking in the Spirit. Do you understand that really the sin nature was not how mankind was designed? It is a flaw. It is I don't know if you've ever seen in manufacturing, but they put out what we call seconds. You ever go to a secondhand store? Not something that's been bought by or owned by somebody before, but because it has some perhaps, I can't think of, disfiguring mark or something wrong with it. What's that? A flaw. Yeah, there's a flaw with it, and so they can't sell it in the department store is new. So they go to the secondhand store. And let me tell you, each one of us is flawed because we have a sin nature. We sin not only by choice, but by our very nature. We sin. We have that sin nature, the old flesh. So as we turn back to Galatians, if you would, and so as we think about this idea of the body that is flawed because of the curse, because of Adam's sin, we realize that God had intentioned all along for mankind to commune with Him. But listen, God cannot commune with the flesh in a natural state. But isn't it exciting that when we get saved, when we get baptized into the body of Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit of God as well. We are given a new nature, and really, that new nature is what we commune with God with. And boy, I just get excited about thinking about the difference. What is the antidote then to the flesh? It's the Holy Spirit. Man that has not the Holy Spirit, woman that does not have the Holy Spirit, cannot and will not have victory over sin in their life. But do you realize that when we are born again and we are saved, when we walk with God, when we are living for Him, when we are making right choices, when we are getting to know Him better, and we are, what the Bible would say, walking then in the Spirit, that is how you defeat the flesh. You know, it'll take a minute to learn, but it takes a lifetime to master that concept. I want you to think about, I worked at a lot of different places, and I was trying to think, what is the dirtiest place I've ever worked, or the dirtiest room I've ever worked in? I remember a place out in Rutherfordton at Watts Water Technology before they moved. There was a place that they had these big long wheels. They were 6 foot each, and they just had these big Brillo pads on them, and all they did was spin around, and they polished the little strainers that went under them. And it created such a dust that at the end of every shift, they would have to get out shovels and literally shovel all the dust out. We would have to go in as maintenance technicians and just clean out the light lenses because they would just fill up with dust, and you couldn't see anything. You just had to wear a mask. I don't care how much protective clothing you put on. Before you left that thing, you're going to have it down your neck. And when you take a shower, you're just going to see it stream out because it was just so fine. It would just invade every part of you. It was the dirtiest thing. And every time I walked into that room, my first thought was, this machine doesn't do anything but produce a mess. Now, I know it was doing something other than that, but that's what I thought about. I'm going to tell you, that's what our flesh does. It doesn't do anything but produce a mess. There's nothing good that comes out of it. Paul said there's nothing at all that it could ever come out of it. People say, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Listen, you could turn over more leaves than a new rake. And it's not going to change your sin nature. It is Christ alone that's going to change that sin nature. So Paul gives us a list. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list of the sins of the flesh. I made mention of it last week, but I want to draw your attention to it here as well. It says, these are the works of the flesh. This is what's being manufactured by our flesh. This is how we can know if we are fleshly. Now, I just want to do a little bit of a word study. So let's look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You know what that means? Manifest? It means to be made known openly or publicly. When you are living in the flesh, it is something that you think you are hiding. You know, we always talk about, what is it, Numbers 33:2 or 32:3, one of those. Be sure your sins will find you out. That's an excellent verse, and the truth is real. But I'm going to tell you right here, this is the New Testament equivalent. The sins of the flesh are not going to be hidden. You may think that you've fooled the world, and maybe for a little while you will. But I'll tell you this, eventually it will come out. So let's look at this list. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? The first one is simply adultery. Adultery. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's just an immoral relationship, an immoral sexual relationship with anyone that you're not married to. Any kind of intimate relationship with someone you're not married to, if you're married, is an adulterous relationship. I'm going to tell you that seems so basic. It seems so simple. But this society in which we live has completely gone crazy in this area of intimacy. It's hard sometimes to help you to understand what this means. I'm not going to get too graphic, but I'm just going to tell you, we live in a society that couples and swinging or whatever they call that, where they say it's okay if the spouse or other spouse approves of it. Listen, I'll just tell you, that is just a heresy from the pit of hell. There is no consensual adultery. Do you understand? It is simply adultery, and it is sin in the eyes of God. But I think that is still, thankfully, something that is kind of on the fringe in America today. But I'll tell you, I believe adultery is rampant in our country today. I think some of it stems from the fact that we teach our young people that you have to go find the right person in order to get married and live happily ever after. And we keep feeding that story. You just have to find the right person and find the right person. We don't teach them to be the right person. We teach them you have to find the right person, the person that's going to make you happy. And then you'll live happily ever after. I tell you, that is not the biblical idea of finding a spouse. You know, if you teach them to be the right person, that verse that talks about he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, that findeth has the idea of stumbling across or coming across or crossing paths with. And if you're being the right person and doing what God has called you to do, you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring that spouse in line with your life. And he'll help them come together. All right? And so we don't need Disney to pollute the minds of our children to think that every story is going to be like a princess story. Hey, if they're serving God, everything is going to turn out for the best. But I'll tell you what happens. Some people get married and they realize, hey, this person doesn't make me happy anymore. I'm not living happily ever after. My wife doesn't respect me. My husband doesn't love me. So you know what they do? They go find somebody that does. And the commitment to the marriage vow, the commitment to Christ, the commitment to one another is broken because my quote-unquote needs are not being met. It's not just young people. I knew a couple that was married for 20 years. I think it was 22 years. And she got on the internet and met somebody and ran away with him, left her entire family behind. Same thing happens with men time and time and time again. I heard somewhere down the line that Facebook is one of the leading causes of divorces today because people are getting emotionally attached to other people and leaving their family to go find their old high school fling or somebody they met on the internet. Husbands, we need to start loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, we need to reverencing your own husbands as we've been commanded. We need to make these relationships and focus on these relationships. I did change that to you, by the way. But we need to start focusing on our marriages and putting effort and energy into them. We can't just say, hey, you know what? I've been married so long that my spouse knows and we're just kind of in a settled rut. We got to make an effort to continually show our spouse that we love them, that we care for them, that they are the only one that has our heart's desire. Listen, if you're putting forth that kind of energy, it's going to be hard for you to go out and find somebody else. The next word on the list is fornication. The word used is porneia. Really, it's the general word for any kind of sexual misconduct. It includes adultery, although in some places I believe it is clearly distinguished from it. It is really very similar to the word porne, or the word for harlot, and which would signify a relationship with a prostitute. The word is also used to signify any activity in that realm prohibited by God. And so the word is really frowned upon by society. As a matter of fact, the church in Corinth was so carried away with this fornication that they began to be known as a byword for those people that were living riotously. We might say something like this, listen, those guys were drinking like sailors. You know what? They were living like sailors. They were acting, in a base, immoral way. They would say something like this. They were out Corinthicizing. I don't think I pronounced that right, but you understand what I'm trying to say. It was just going out and practicing debauchery. You know, unfortunately, in this country, not just premarital sex, but just the whole intimacy of marriage has been mocked. The idea of two people getting married, having never experienced anybody else, and experiencing that one person for an entire lifetime is completely foreign to our society today. Listen, it should not be a foreign concept to your children. This is what God is teaching. This is what we are commanded to teach our children, and then we're to exemplify it in our marriages. The Holy Spirit exposes all of these different physical inconsistencies as works of the flesh. By the way, people, whether they profess to be saved or even if they're not saved, people living together, there's a common thing called common marriage now. It's been around for a long time, it's just not now. But I think it's more prevalent today than ever before. Why? Because people aren't getting married like they used to. Because people don't want to get divorced. They just want to have the freedom to be able to pack up and move out. But I'm afraid that that mentality, if we're not careful, will slip over into the church. They used to call it shacking up. We just say they're living together. in the course of our society, it's the natural next step. You date, there is an intimacy long before marriage, then you start living together to see if it's going to work out, and then you get married. But what they don't realize is they have really destroyed the very foundations of their relationship, so that when they get married, when they get on the other side of marriage, things aren't like what they thought it was going to be. Why? Because there's no commitment there. Boy, and so God says, listen, if you want to talk about the works of the flesh, look at adultery. Look at these perverse sexual sins called fornication. Next comes uncleanness. Carries with it the idea of impurity. And it's really the opposite then of pure. It was often used in the pagan society to denote that degree of ceremonial cleanness that enabled a devotee to approach his God. That's a lowercase g, by the way. So really, in a sense, this suggests that they are permitted those things in life that make a person unfit to approach God. So we ought to have our heart right. Cleanse your hands, the Bible says. And so this word has a wider meaning than does that porneia, which relates to physical sexual sins, I believe. And one author I read says that it signifies a general state of mental impurity. And so those people that are watching pornography or dirty movies or whatever, looking at magazines, and they're filling their minds with all this, this is really, I believe, falls under the label of uncleanness. Those that are telling dirty jokes or go to these... I remember when I was overseas, there were places where people would go, and now I find out they have those same kind of places here in America. And it's just unseemly. But it's that impurity planted in the mind, in the memory, that causes this really, that carries with it this idea of this uncleanness. You know, that's not unusual then to be followed by this next word, lasciviousness. And this word stems from the a word that is very similar to this uncleanness. And it means wantonness. It describes a person who is so filled with lust, so immersed in lust, that he simply doesn't care anymore what people think. He abandons all restraint. No longer is he worried about what others may think of him. He just has to have, or she just has to have, what he wants or what she wants. I hope you never have, but if you've ever been out, Brother Stevens, you probably testify to this. Some of those, out in California, they have some of those parades, the gay pride parades. You will see people there that are the definition of this lasciviousness. They no longer care what anybody else thinks about them, but they want to fulfill their lust. They want to fulfill their desire. And it is wicked. Wickedness. Listen, I tell you, if you... I've never been to one, but I've seen a picture or two, disgusted by it. But I'll tell you this, my understanding is that when they go out there, it is not the happy homosexual that you might see on a television show. But it is just bloodthirsty, just diluted lust. It's just completely wicked. But you know what? That is normalcy now to them. And that's what that word lasciviousness, that's the idea that it carries. You know, so those first three really carry with it just the idea of sexual sin. There is a progression, by the way. There is that immorality, general state of mental impurity, and finally, a complete disregard of anything that is moral or seemly. And of course, Paul moves on to the spiritual sins. The flesh is religious. Men love religion. look at the next word that he has there. Not only is there adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness, but there is idolatry. Idolatry. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people make their god. It can be out of a stone or wood. It might be something that is a calf. It might be something that is a monster that you've never seen before. But you know what the sad thing is? If you study the book of Corinthians, you'll find out that all these idols will represent some unclean spirit, some demon. And it's no wonder to me how that people get ensnared and are susceptible then to all these different ideas when they are putting themselves under the influence of a god that they've created with their own hands. Now, we know that that piece of wood there, it can't see, it can't think, it can't do anything. But man, in his depraved state, in his flesh, wants to manufacture something that he can relate to and see as God. I believe that's why so many people make themselves their own god. Because they're tangible. They can see it. Of course, you don't have to be responsible to somebody else. So idolatry is a work of the flesh. Why, I tell you, think of India with their millions of gods. Satan is taking full advantage of the ignorance of those people. When I say ignorance, I'm not calling them stupid. I'm saying they need the gospel. They need the gospel. Talks about witchcraft. The soul that is apart from God, the soul that is not walking with the Lord, it is amazing the depths that even a Christian can descend to. Evil spirits, as I said, I believe are involved in idolatry, but I believe they also communicate in some ways with witches or mediums, psychics, astrologers, necromancers, soothsayers. These people are chasing after the occult. By the way, if you don't think that the unseen world is real, then you've not read your Bible. Because it teaches very clearly that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on even amongst us tonight. Talks about Satan and principalities and powers and the rules of the world's darkness. And all of them, I believe, in one way or another, are willing to communicate via Ouija boards, seances, trances, incantations, horoscopes, visions. I think even through tongues, the false gift of tongues, prophecies, signs. Listen, I don't spend a lot of time on the supernatural, but maybe not enough time, to be honest with you. And I don't want to scare you around that there's a boogie monster around every corner, but I'm telling you, a Christian that does not concern themselves with the spiritual warfare that's going on, does not warn their children, does not stand guard in their own heart, is really a Christian that has the propensity or the possibility of taking a very wrong turn poor decisions if they're not guarding their heart. I just tell you, witchcraft. There are so many shows. You know, we talk about sometimes back 20 or 30, well, let me go back 30 to 40 years ago about homosexuals on television. I'll just tell you this. Back that long ago, there was one or maybe two shows that I can think of that had a witch on it. I don't watch TV anymore, but I just typed up something in Google. I wish I didn't. I just couldn't believe the amount of TV shows that are out there that extol witchcraft. I mean, there are just blatant witches and wizards and warlocks. And listen, it's not just some Dungeons and Dragons game that kids are playing, which I wouldn't be for anyways, but I'm telling you, it is influencing what our society and our country thinks about witchcraft. Oh, there's good witches and bad witches. And let me tell you, there's bad witches and worse witches. Do you understand? There's no such thing as a good or white or whatever witch. There's no such thing as a good warlock. There's a, they call themselves a religion. They've been around since the serpent on the tree. It's called Wicca. And this Wicca, they're nothing more than Satanists. Now, they'll tell you they don't worship Satan, that they're pantheists, that they worship the trees and nature and all these things, and that they don't do any of these things called human sacrifices or some of the things. But I'll tell you that they are a cult. They are worshiping Satan, and they are doing anything they can to normalize that in our country today. Do not fall for that. Man without Christ, the man not walking with Christ, the woman that is away from Christ will find fulfillment in witchcraft. And so it's no wonder that they are such a hit today. By the way, I want to tell you something. The word for witchcraft, even in this passage here, is a word called pharmakia. It literally means sorcery. But you can hear an English word from that, can't you? Pharmacy, or pharmaceutical. And I believe it really links itself, even to our day, how that the occultists are linked to drugs. By the way, Pastor Stevens and I were talking this morning. It's not just these illegal drugs like cocaine or heroin or things like that. I believe some of the most abused drugs in America today are that which has been prescribed by the doctor and sitting in somebody's shelf. I believe that's one explanation of the hopeless addiction of people who get hooked on drugs and then they begin to come under the influence or even possession, if they're not saved, of demons. By the way, I believe the Bible makes it clear that occultism is going to increase in the last days. So those are the spiritual sins. We've seen the sexual sins and the spiritual sins. We're going to look next week at the social sins. And I think that it's good just to stop and ask ourselves some questions about that which we've heard tonight. You say, oh, listen, I don't participate in witchcraft. Do you enjoy watching those that do? You say, I'd never go out to the woods to watch a coven of Wicca perform their natural rites. But listen, anytime you have that junk on your television, you're allowing it to influence your thinking, to soften your view of sin. What about your eyes? Are you protecting your eyes? Thinking about pornography. I talked to a pastor recently, said that he believed in the church in general, 77% of men in churches were viewing pornography. And I don't remember how often he said once a month, but there was some kind of consistent. Now, I told him, listen, I guess every pastor wants to believe that their church is different. But this is something that is killing our country. Listen, you cannot be right with God and viewing that kind of garbage. You'll have no power in your life. As a matter of fact, I believe if it's a constant state of your life, you've got to ask yourself, am I saved? If God's not chastising you and you're not getting right, we'll talk about that next week where it just makes it clear that you are in a pattern of life that is contrary to God's design for His children. Whether it's adultery, fornication, or uncleanness, before we are able to have righteous indignation against the homosexual agenda, we need to make sure that our lives are right and holy before God. We need to make sure that our marriages are strengthened and that our children are seeing the results of a Christ-centered home. And I tell you, when we do that, then we have ground to stand on and say, thus saith the Lord. But if tonight you found yourself in the midst of one of these sins, the truth of the matter is, there's no sin that a Christian cannot commit. We have that capability. Why? Because we have that sin nature. We have the flesh. But the great news is, whether you've never trusted Christ, you can trust Him tonight and be washed and forgiven. Or if you have trusted Christ, you can pray for forgiveness and be reconciled to Him in the sense that you have a right relationship with Him. That's the good news of the gospel. Isn't just for salvation, it's for continued fellowship with Him. That's the exciting thing about being a Christian. We talk about stumbling, sometimes we jump. But the truth of the matter is, when we repent, when we have that godly sorrow, we can have a right relationship with Christ again. And that is wonderful, wonderful good news. Let's pray tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.